Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
I want to tell you what a privilege it is to be here, and really, this is it is an honor. When I pulled in and I saw the guest parking spot, I almost felt guilty for parking there because I don't feel like a guest. Because I want to start with, I'm gonna have some words to share from Scripture, but I wanted to tell you just a little bit about the Lord's goodness, right? And so, and why I'm so excited to be here sharing with you today. But so my wife and I have had as the Lord has been with us and through everything in our lives, we started a practice a number of years ago, which was we went on prayer walks and prayer hikes. And it was great. We'd go around. We lived just a couple of blocks when we were in Chicago at Wheaton College. My wife taught there as well. She's an anthropologist. And we'd go around walks along there. There's a prairie trail and all around, and we'd pray. And then we continued that when we moved to Nashville, and we'd do that. Well, when we moved here, you know, we came in the summer, and you're trying to find a house, and it's just a big transition. We've got three young children. And so we find a house, you know, it's asking my opinion. I was like, it's fine. It'll do. That's great. Let's move in. But we really wanted to be in a neighborhood. And so we weren't able to do kind of our prayer walks. Well, one day, our kids were out running through the woods, and just the day before I'd been praying again and kind of lamenting over, I really am missing these like walks with my wife and prayer. And our kids came running back and they said, Dad, we found a trail in the woods and there's Bible verses on them. And I was like, what? Because, you know, we have all the leaves and so I couldn't see really beyond. And I knew people had mentioned CMDA, but I didn't know much about it and so forth. And so I put on my shoes and I came through and I saw the trail and I was like, this is amazing. This is awesome. So basically, we just started using, my wife and I started getting up in the mornings, like walking on the trail. And so Dr. Chupp, you know, mentioned the beautiful mountains and I've been enjoying it. So, and we've been going through there and just already what the Lord has done in us and walking around the trails. And so when we had breakfast, I hope that's okay. It's not, right? It's like, it's not our property. I hope that they, you know, I know that there's legal issues, right? If we get hurt or something, but it's like, surely with Bible verses, they're okay with us walking around here. In fact, it was great. And so actually one of my references for the position at King University was Dr. David Geezer. And his father, as you know, Ken Geezer, was intimately involved in the founding of CMDA. And he was, Dick and Dave were our neighbors. They lived three houses down. And then actually Dick's daughter lived right across the street from us. And so that was pretty great. And actually on some of my walks, prayers, I saw Dave walking around because he would do that quite frequently. So anyways, I called him up and told him right away. And it was just a great moment where, you know, I think it's Psalm 102:18 says something along the lines of, these things are recorded so that a future generation that does not yet know the Lord may rejoice in his works. And I just felt that immediately with David, and David got to experience that as well for things that his dad had done, and who knew? I mean, I didn't know anything about Bristol. I didn't know anything about King University, right? And the Lord you know, said, go, and I answered. And so it really is a privilege. That's what I mean, is like I already feel that CMDA has been ministering to me and my family. And so I just wanted to really share that with you because the Lord is good. And I'm really thankful. And then to get to see the inside, I mean, you know, this is beautiful. It's like, I can't wait to see, you know, I'd love to come when you guys have a Christmas tree or something in here. It's like begging for a year-round Christmas tree, right? So thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for CMDA and for so many people that are part of it and for Bristol. Because that we need places like this, and we need strong, committed Christians around. And that's actually what I wanted to talk about this morning. And so I was thinking about many things to talk about, you know, and I'm so glad there's a clock up there because I'm not a preacher, but I'm a talker, and I can monologue for a long time. So let's hope this morning that I don't monologue too long, and some of my monologuing is actually fruitful. But I have comfort passages. And, you know, we have comfort food, comfort books, just things that we turn to that the Lord has used that have transformed us, have been significant in our lives. I mean, Hebrews 11 talks about this, right? The fathers and mothers of the faith. But for me, there's a number of those. And one of my comfort passages is Galatians 5. And one of my comfort theologians is Martin Luther. And he just, there's things he gets wrong, and there's things he gets right. But I love, you know, he said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly, right? Like, there's just a boldness about him and a courageousness about him. But I also love his plain spokenness. And as a historian, I love to hear how, you know, when he tried to find the words, right, to move from Latin to German, right, as he is in exile, he goes to the local butcher when he's trying to find the right German words for the atonement, and he goes to the butcher and observes the individual to find common German words to describe the atonement, right? And so I love that. I appreciate it because it's about clarity for me in life and what I'm doing, what the Lord has called me to. And so I appreciate that in Luther, that he was about that clarity and drive. So Galatians 5, 13 through 18 is really my focus. And the title of this is Living Life By and Through the Spirit. Okay? Living Life By and Through the Spirit. And Galatians 5, that's its title. And actually, I think it's Living by the Spirit. A lot of NIV translation says Living by the Spirit in Galatians 5, that passage. And then Romans 8 is a good supporting verse. There's lots of good supporting verses, but Romans 8 is there. And that's living, I think it says living through the Spirit. A lot of translations will have that as a heading. But I'm just going to read that briefly here, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So there's a lot going on in that passage, more time than we have to dive into. It's really a sermon series is what it is. But these are the things that I, this is something, and this is why I'm bringing it up, is because really this is an opportunity for me to preach to myself. And so I love it that the Lord really, this is another way that I count this as a privilege to be here, because I think out loud and I need safe spaces to do that. And I hope that in thinking out loud, we can be an encouragement to one another. And so that's really how I see this. So there's a lot going on in that passage, but I really want to highlight the verses 13 and 14. So the point I really want to emphasize this morning is that one of the key aspects to living a life by and through the Spirit is how we utilize our Christian freedom. Our Christian freedom is less about our freedom from and more about our freedom for or to. Scripture agrees with Paul's analysis here in chapter 5 when it explains that the law showed human beings that we were law breakers. God's law brought us an understanding of the reality that we were sinners. We know this. Christ's death and resurrection freed us from the law, right? Luther talks about the cloak of righteousness. And he says that, you know, we were ontologically different. We our minds and bodies were governed by slaves to sin. You all know this, slaves to sin. And now, through Christ's death, we have this cloak of righteousness, right? And so that we are now no longer slaves to sin. So there's that freedom from the law. The law showed us our sin, and now we're free from it. So the work of the Holy Spirit now provides us a freedom to act. Well, how? How should we act? Paul says in verses 13 and 14, we are now free to do what Jesus had told the Pharisees to do in Matthew 22 when they questioned him, to love God and other people. So why does Paul say here in Galatians that the entire law is fulfilled in loving one's neighbor? Well, I think it's because Paul knows that one cannot truly love one's neighbor without the love of God in them, right? So our love is empty when it's not Christ's love. Jesus says to the non-Christian in Matthew 22, so the Pharisees, Jesus says to the non-Christian, love God and love your neighbor. To the Christian, the one who already loves God, Paul says, love your neighbor. The right vertical orientation is already there for the Christian. And so Paul is repeating what Jesus says in John 13, 34. Love one another as I have loved you. Paul believes the Christian in Galatia loves God, but that love needs to be demonstrated in a life lived by and through the Spirit. So the Galatians must love one another. That's his command, love one another. So returning here to our discussion of freedom, it becomes very clear, or at least it's clear to me, I think Paul is clear, what our freedom is for. Our freedom is for other people. To love them. To be incredibly creative and innovative in loving them. That is what Paul goes on to say at the end of Galatians 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is saying to be creative in your goodness towards one another. And here's one of the reasons this passage is a comfort passage to me, because it prods and provokes me. I forget that often, every day. The skills I've acquired, the financial and intellectual resources I've accrued, all the things that I, and again, it's not really me, it's a whole other sermon, have achieved are for other people. They're not for myself. Why is this so significant? Because I forget what Paul tells us in verse 17, that this is a struggle, that this is a battle. And there's other probably better metaphors as well, but I do think that battle metaphor is a good one. I think it's bad in some ways. I'm just going to do a side here, is because non-Christians are not our enemies, right? We're extending love, and so that battle metaphor breaks down in that way. But we should be in conflict. I start believing that that all I've achieved now provides me with the opportunity to do more of what I would like to do. I begin believing the illusion that the new levels of freedom I've acquired now allow me to give the same percentage of love to other people while retaining more for myself. C.S. Lewis, during his radio broadcast talks during the Second World War, which, as you know, became the basis for Mere Christianity, illuminates some of what Paul is wanting Christians to wrestle with in Galatians 5. Lewis said, quote, "No man," and human beings he means, "knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie," he says. "Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A person who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." So for me, those are comforting words. And it gets it, you know, when Freud looked at Paul, right? And Paul says in other passages, "I do the very thing that I do not want to do," right? That psychoanalysis says, like, well, Paul's schizophrenic, right? Clearly, this diagnosis here. Well, it's not, but it's actually like, as we grow in the faith, we know exactly what he's talking about. Gosh darn it, I did the exact thing that I did not want to do. To my coworkers, to my spouse, to my children, to whatever, and it just is like to wrestle against that. And I'm going to have to skip some things here, you know, because there's a lot, and I thank you for the time that you're giving me here. But I want to highlight a couple things. I found Lewis's insights to be really profound. You know, I often said this to myself frequently, which is that in Matthew 10, in illuminating all this, Matthew 10 tells us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I find that we are often wise as doves and innocent as serpents. And I feel that I am, in with all of my education, with all of the experiences the Lord has given me, I continue to do that. And that's why more and more, I think, just the example of sheep is so perfect, because I'm a sheep. I can't get it right. And I need that help. And so what I want to say, indulge me here for a couple more minutes, is that I think Luther gets this really right. He talks about Christian freedom as being, true Christian freedom is we are servant to all. That our proper orientation is the servant to all, to everyone as a Christian. And that, he says, we have the tendency to ignore, suppress, and twist that idea, so that we convince ourselves that our freedom is to be used for pursuing the merits and rewards of this world and to acquire the things we want and believe we deserve. By doing just enough with our Christian freedom, we rob ourselves and others of the riches of the Christian life. By twisting our Christian freedom for ourselves, we no longer believe in the Christ described in Philippians 2, who humbled himself and gave his life for others. In our misunderstanding of and misappropriation of freedom, we make Christ into someone of our own making. Someone other than God, than the God-man who emptied himself of everything for us on the cross. To fight against our misconceptions about freedom and its proper use, Luther, writing to a friend in 1535, and it was actually his barber. His barber kept asking him questions, and so I could just only imagine as he's getting his hair cut, and he's like, I'm done. I want to leave now, and his barber keeps asking him questions, so he decided to write him. He explained that the Christian struggle with freedom must be overcome by embracing a life lived by and through the Holy Spirit. To fight against our tendency to misuse our Christian freedom, Luther explains in this letter, we must follow what Christ says in Luke 11, to pray without ceasing, because one must unceasingly guard against sin and wrongdoing. Praying without ceasing for Luther meant that a Christian was engaging in a life governed by Galatians 5:16, which tells us, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. All right, so let me jump ahead here to a few takeaways. I want to emphasize here that the first step in living a life by and through the Spirit is to recognize that we do, in fact, have freedom. Christ's death freed us from our sinful nature. Galatians 1 tells us that, and many other places in Scripture. We are no longer slaves to sin, but are able to wrestle with our sin, right? If you've read anything of the history of Christianity, you know that. God requires us to use our freedom to serve others. So our freedom is not our own. Secondly, and when I say we, I'm really meaning me here. I am meaning all of us, but really I am preaching myself. Secondly, we must continuously be cognizant of the fact that our freedom is not our own. The love of Christ requires us to extend the love we ourselves have received from Christ. We need to extend that love to others daily. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is present to help. James 4:3 tells us that we ask and do not receive because we ask wrongly. To spend what we get on our pleasures. So Paul tells us here in Galatians that we need to ask for the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we should be asking for. Fourthly, living life by and through the Spirit, as Paul outlines in our verses for us, means that we must not reserve areas of our lives where we do not extend the love of Christ to others. I like what Fyodor Dostoevsky writes about this. He's another comfort writer for me. In addressing Christian love and freedom, the 19th century Russian novelist suggests that proper Christian love is love for the freedom of one's neighbor. And what I think he's getting at there is that Dostoevsky understands, and he does this really well in Crime and Punishment, he understands that our neighbors are not naturally lovable. The things they do and say are, in fact, unlovable. The love of Christ in us is demonstrated in our love given to the detestable. I think that's what he's getting at there, is that love for the freedom in others, right? Is that we need to love them in the places that they are, right? To bring that to them. I think this is gospel truth. Finally, I want to offer a direct, imperfect application from my own life. To live life by the Holy Spirit means that I can never say to myself that the means are sufficient to justify the end result. Having authority offers new levels to exercise Christian freedom. Not to do what I want. There are priorities, whether personal or professional, we need or want to accomplish. But the process by which we go about accomplishing those priorities must be saturated with the love of Christ for others. So those are my four takeaways here, just in exploring Galatians 5. And we're at 10:30. So before I offer, or Dr. Chupp comes up for some announcements, I want to end in prayer, and I want to mention that a prayer book that was given to me, it's another William Barclay, if you know him, Scottish theologian, was at Glasgow University for years. This book was given to me by my father-in-law, who studied with him and who moved here with us. He's going to be turning 91, and he's over in Oakmont. But what I loved about William Barclay is he was, like Luther, plain spoken, and he wrote prayers that he compiled. He published them in the newspaper and then compiled them into books, prayers for young people, prayers for everyday people. And so I really appreciated that. And so that's where I wanted to close, with just praying one of his prayers to us, for all of us. So if you would bow your heads here while I close us in this prayer. O God, help us to be cheerful all through today. Whatever we have to do, help us to do it with a smile. O God, help us to be diligent all through today. Whatever we have to do, help us to do our best. O God, help us to be kind all through today. Whatever we have to do, help us not to be too busy to help someone else. Oh God, help us to be brave all through today. Whatever we have to do, help us to face it and not to dodge it. Oh God, help us to be reverent all through today. Whatever we have to do, help us to remember that you see us and help us to make every word fit for you to hear and every bit of work fit to offer to you. This we ask for your love's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.